One lesson that most people learn pretty early in life is that stealing is bad. It's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. Most people around the world will agree that in general it's wrong to take things that belong to someone else. And yet, people have been stealing throughout all of history. To protect yourself, you can get good locks for your doors, you can get alarm systems, you can put your valuables in a safe or in a bank. You can take all kinds of measures to make your property harder to steal and to put off any would-be thieves. But there's some things that are harder to protect. The intangible things, the abstract things. You can't put your identity in a safe to guard it. And identity theft is a huge and still a growing problem in our world today. I have had credit or debit cards compromised several times in just the past few years. The most recent time was just a few months ago, last fall. Another family member has had their identity stolen in an even worse way. Some criminal using their name and other information to link to various utilities and services and so forth, which, when left unpaid, got them in trouble with debt collectors, until the whole thing finally got sorted out. Various types of identity theft and fraud affect millions of Americans every year and cost billions of dollars. But it's not a very new problem. It's an old one that we see in many forms. In our gospel reading today, we see Satan attempting to commit identity theft against Jesus. The latter part of Luke chapter 3, right before this passage begins, establishes what his identity is in the first place. It gives Jesus' whole genealogy going all the way back, up through the generations to King David, to Ruth and Boaz, to Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, and it keeps going all the way until it gets to Adam himself, who Luke calls the Son of God, the original human being not fathered or born by any other person, but directly made by the hand of God out of the dust. And that's who this Jesus is, Son of David, Son of Abraham, Son of Adam, Son of God. So what does the devil try to convince him about? Twice, he says the same thing in verses 3 and 9. If you are the Son of God, if you really are you the Son of God or not? If so, prove it. Moreover, prove it the way the devil decides. That's at the root of these temptations, an attempt by Satan to cast doubt on the identity of Jesus. Luke has just laid out for us who he is. Now the devil steps in to do what he's always done. Just like in the beginning in Eden, he asks, did God really say? He lies. He tries to plant that seed of doubt, to question God's word and truth. Now, it's easy to read this passage of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness and think it's primarily about the things that he's being tempted to do. Make the stone into bread to feed himself, or prove his power by throwing himself off the temple, to put earthly power over heavenly. Do these things, provide for yourself instead of serving others. But it's less about these things that Jesus is being tempted towards doing, and more about what he's being tempted away from. The message of the devil is, you are not really who your Father in heaven says you are. It's a kind of identity theft. Not just about social security numbers and bank accounts, not about the economic and legal troubles that identity theft can cause, but this is a very real and a very dangerous form of spiritual identity theft. The devil suggests the same thing to us. Did God really say, he asks? Or, as he suggested to Christ, you really are not who your Father in heaven says you are. It's a temptation that's all too powerful for us. It's one that attacks us in our insecurity, the knowledge deep down that we are still sinners, who often don't trust and often don't believe perfectly or strongly. Did God really say that? Does God really mean me when the Bible talks about forgiveness and salvation and so forth? Do I really believe in all of it? Well, very often we think of temptation in terms of I want to do the bad things I'm not supposed to do, or I don't really want to do the good things I know I should be doing. We make it mostly about do this, don't do that. And that's natural, I think, because that is the way the Ten Commandments talk. Thou shalt not, and so forth. But this temptation is the more dangerous one. Who are you, really? Instead of tempting us toward the sins that we know about, it may be helpful to view temptation in this way, tempting us away from God by any and all means possible, tempting us away from our identity. We're always the target of attempted identity theft, trying to convince us we aren't really the beloved sons and daughters of God that he says we are by virtue of our baptism and our faith in Christ. Because that is who you are. That is your true identity when you are baptized. And that God has put his name on you. He has baptized you into the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in that, Galatians says, being baptized, you have been united with Christ. You have been clothed with him, covered by him. God has given you a new name. He has stated who you really are, what your identity is, part of his family, by grace through faith in Christ. The most important response to temptations of all kinds is not just don't do the bad things, but rather remember who you really are. Just as Satan tried to tempt Christ by planting that doubt, if you really are the Son of God, he tries to do the same to us. The question to cut someone down to size, isn't it? Someone that you think is stepping out of line? Who do you think you are? Those words of doubt can enter our minds so subtly it's hard to even notice. If you really are a Christian, he might whisper. If you were really a Christian, you would never think things like that. Or, if you were truly saved, why do you still doubt God sometimes? Why do you still sin? Or, if God really loves you, then why hasn't he fixed these things for you? Why does he let these terrible things happen? The most dangerous temptations are ones that attack or cause you to doubt your identity as a forgiven and redeemed and beloved child of God, to doubt his mercy and grace and love shown to you in Christ. That identity as God's child, which was given to you in your baptism and promised to you through God's grace, that is the key. In him you find refuge and comfort and strength, not in simply avoiding sin, but in trusting your God and trusting the promises he has made to you. Now, it's interesting to me that Jesus does not answer this challenge directly. He doesn't hear this question from Satan, if you are the Son of God, and respond, well, of course I am. I know who I am. Now, be gone with you. He doesn't respond to that in words, but his actions still speak loud and clear. He is sure of who he is, and he acts accordingly. He lives out faithful obedience to God his Father, and he knows what God really did say. He knows what is in the Word. He knows who he is, and he tells us who we really are, too. It's also easy, tempting perhaps, to look at this passage as a bit of a how-to guide, as if Jesus' intention here is demonstrating to us how we're supposed to face and resist temptation. And that's how this is often understood. Respond to temptation with God's Word. Throw Scripture back at the devil. Resist him, and he will flee. Now, there's plenty of truth in that, of course. We should use God's Word to strengthen ourselves, the Word that tells us that it is indeed living and active, that it accomplishes God's purposes, and does not return empty. But we have to remember, Jesus did not come primarily as an example for us to follow. He came as the gift that we receive. He doesn't teach us how to successfully resist temptation. He actually does the work for us, on our behalf. He is the one who resisted all temptation, the one who perfectly lived and fulfilled the law, the one who is like us in every way except sin. And his righteousness is given to us as God's gift, when we are made his by faith. He is not just showing us how to defy Satan. He is reminding us that he already did that for us. He is not just keeping God's law to show us how to keep it better. He is reminding us that he already kept it because we never could. He knows who he is, the Son of God, and you should know who you are, a redeemed and forgiven child of God who received the righteousness of Christ as a gift. Facing temptation is not about using our own strength to resist. It is about the moment that we realize our own strength can never be enough, and instead we rely on God as our strength and our mighty fortress, as we sang those words. It is a relief that it's not up to us, but it's up to God, and he will do what he promised. As Paul said, if I must boast, I will boast in my own weakness, because it is there, it is in that weakness that God's strength is seen the most clearly. So we remember these famous words of Luther that we sang this morning. A mighty fortress is our God, a sword and shield victorious. He breaks the cruel oppressor's rod and wins salvation glorious. And again from the third verse of that hymn, though hordes of devils fill the land, all threatening to devour us, we tremble not, unmoved we stand. They cannot overpower us. Christ has broken the power of Satan forever. That comfort and protection by the power of God are yours always, as his beloved sons and daughters in faith. That's who you are. So may the mighty fortress that our God is for you guard you from all the powers of evil and keep you firm in the one true faith all the days of your life, knowing who you are and whose you are.